As we've sung, Lord, you are worthy of our praise. So we acknowledge you and we stand before you and sit before you in your presence, acknowledging that you are the one who is our reason for being here. And we would ask that you would prepare our ears and our minds, our eyes, to be opened to what you have to say. That we would have hearts to respond. Lord, I would ask that you would make the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart acceptable to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue in our series, covenant series. We've come to the last point, point number 9, living a life of distinction. And we're going to spend 3 weeks on that. And I'd like to encourage you to read Acts chapter 11, these verses 19 through 26, and even the rest of the book of Acts, because that's what we're going to look at for the next 3 weeks, and asking about living a life of distinction and what that means and what it means for us. And as we're heading towards our celebration of 40 years as a church, the question I have in my mind is, what is our distinction? When people think of us, what do they think of? More importantly, moving forward, as we continue to follow the Lord, what do we want our distinction to be? Our uniqueness, what's noted, what people would say. More importantly, what God would say. One of the verses that I pray every Sunday before I preach is one that Bill Carman mentioned to me, and it's 1 Kings 17:1, I believe. It's where Elijah is standing before Ahab, and Ahab is quite upset with him because it hasn't been raining for a while. And Elijah goes to speak to the king, and every time Elijah speaks to King Ahab, he says, "The Lord before whom I stand." Well, he's standing in front of Ahab, but he knows that he's really standing in front of the Lord. And so the Lord before whom we stand, what is his distinction for us? What does he say? This is who you are. This is what I want you to be. That's a very important question. You know, as a church, there's been times we've said, do we want to be a young people's church or an old people's church? Do we want to be a contemporary church, or do we want to be a hymn-singing church, or do we... You know, that's the wrong question. It is absolutely the wrong question. The question is, who does God want us to be? What do we want to be known for? What is the distinction? And I hope that over the next 3 weeks you'll see what I believe is the distinction we ought to have. Not what we sing, not the age of the congregants, but what he wants us to be. And so with that in mind, I would like to read again, and we're going to read it every week. So by the 26th, you're going to have it memorized. If you're trying to anticipate what the scripture reading is for next week, it's the same as for this week and the week after that. So Acts 11, verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. I find that interesting. After the day of Pentecost, when all these languages were being spoken to all these people from all over the empire, after the deacons, the leaders of the church that were chosen, in Acts chapter 6, and most of them have Greek names, and they're from everywhere in the empire. After the Samaritans had been preached to and received the Spirit, and they had to explain themselves in Jerusalem, the leaders, Philip and Peter, had to say, what's going on here? After Cornelius sent for Paul and Paul or Peter, and Peter went and preached to him, and the Lord said to Peter, in chapter 10 of Acts, I want you to not call anybody unclean. After all that, after Stephen has been persecuted and killed, and they've spread out all over the empire, they're still preaching to no one except to Jews. But every time you see "but" in the scripture, circle it. All right? But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. By the way, Barnabas is from Cyprus, and he's one of those Greek-speaking Jews. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. When we look at our covenant in point number 9, it says, we agree to work towards living with our families and in our community in a manner that acknowledges Christ as Lord. Well, what does that mean? To live in our community, to live in Cedar Edge, to live in Surface Creek, to live in Western Colorado, to live with our neighbors and our friends and our family and our in-laws and outlaws and everybody that's spread out and about, so that they see that we acknowledge Christ as Lord. What does that mean? It's what we're going to look at over 3 weeks. But I looked up this term, graduating with distinction. This is the time of graduations. As you know, we were gone last week because our daughter was graduating, and I saw many who were graduating with distinction. And I'll admit I had to look it up and see what that means. And that tells you that I didn't. But I did graduate. Okay, all right, that's all. I was happy to walk across and get the diploma, but graduating with distinction. You see, they're wearing the stoles and the hats and the cords and the hoods and the tassels, and all of that means something. You know, they don't get to wear these cords here unless they've earned them in some way. They don't get to wear this. Whoops, let's go back. They don't get to wear that medal unless it means something. They don't get to move the tassel that's up here from the right to the left or the left to the right, whichever way it was supposed to be, until after they've reached a certain status. And graduating with distinction, to have that with distinction title, whether it's cum laude or magna cum laude or just you made it, summa cum laude. You have to, in order to have the diploma, in order to have that designation, distinction, high distinction, there has to be something unusual that you did. It has to be a little different. To wear a certain stole, to wear a certain hood, to wear the funny looking hat, is distinction, high distinction. It means something's different. Something's different. And I wondered, when we talk about, as Christians, living with distinction, living a life of distinction, and as we're talking about Christians, what is, in this church, what is the badge that we want to wear? What is the tassel or the cord or the hood? Or what is it that we want to wear that says living a life of distinction? In Antioch, and Antioch is right up there, the disciples were first called Christians. That was their designation. Now, how did they get that? That was their tassel. How did they get that title, first called Christians? How where did they get that? Well, people have guessed. It doesn't say, that's just what it says right there. It doesn't say who called them that. At other times when we read other ancient documents, sometimes the Christians are called that out of derision, these little followers of Christ, these people who are a pain in the neck, because they won't follow the rules. They won't bow down and say, Caesar is Lord. Those are the Christians, the little Christs. So maybe it was something that was coined in derision. Maybe it was just something that the police had to put something on their blotter and say, who are these guys? And so they designated, oh, those are the Christians. Maybe it was the people themselves. You know, they weren't Jews. They were Greeks. They weren't, so they had to get to call themselves something. We're the followers of Christ. They called themselves disciples. They called themselves followers. They called themselves a lot of things so that people would know who they were that was different from everybody around. But somebody called them Christians, and they liked it. And it stuck. And they wore it. You know, in our day and time, the term Christian isn't always so positive. In fact, I've been reading and listening to the news and watching things, and have you noticed how the term Christian, those Christians, is kind of falling out of favor? How, well, they think that way because they're Christians. And it's said with a little bit of a frown. I hope that we can wear the title with pride. Followers of Christ, yes. Does that mean I offend you? I'm sorry, but I won't offend Christ. So that's who I am. And to wear it with pride. They were first called Christians in Antioch. What I want you to see is that living a life of distinction as a Christian is a choice. That's the main statement for 3 weeks. All right? I'm going to mention three choices. Today we're going to talk about a choice of authority, but living a life of distinction as a Christian is a choice. Somebody who wants to graduate with distinction, they had to make some choices. Some choices about how they were using their time. Some choices about how they were spending their time with their studies or their practices or whatever it is they were. The choices of the classes that they took. The choices of the school that they attended. They had some choices that they needed to make. And they made those choices and stuck with them, or they didn't graduate with distinction. And so living a life of distinction, a little bit different, as a Christian with a title, is a choice that we make. It's a choice you are going to make. Yes or no? This is what I'm going to do, or it's not what I'm going to do. And that church in Antioch, they decided to be different. And that's why I want to look at them a bit. You know, in Antioch, they had a myriad of options as to who was going to be their authority and what authority they were going to follow. I would just, I said, fill in the blank, and you can fill in the blank for yourself or whatever. What is the badge that you wanted to wear? What is the authority that you want to follow? I just want to point out a few things. Again, Antioch is right here. Alexandria is right there. Rome is up there. And the reason I point out those three is because Antioch is the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. First is Rome itself, and then is Alexandria in Egypt, and then it's Antioch, Rome, Alexandria, and Antioch. It's the center of attention in that area because the roads go through, the ports come in, and it's been that way for centuries and centuries and centuries. If you might remember the old Greek name, the Seleucids, several centuries before AD, that was their capital, Antioch. If you wanted to put it in comparison, it'd be a little bit like Chicago. Chicago is the third largest city in America. And it's the center of traffic, of commerce going back and forth. And it's right on a lake as well, as you might know. And there's all of this business and transport going on in Chicago. So it was in Antioch. There was a big road that goes through Antioch, just like there's a big road that goes through Chicago. I'm not talking about I-90. You know, I was with my son in Chicago in November because he wanted to watch rugby. I'd never go to rugby by myself, partly because I don't understand it and it was too cold. But nevertheless, there I was with him. And then we were walking up the street to go to Starbucks, which is a place I do enjoy frequenting. And as we were standing outside of Starbucks, these people from Australia said, "Please, can you tell us where Route 66 is?" And I thought, those poor people. They made a wrong turn. And then I found out, as we looked up at the sign that says Route 66 begins here. Did you know it starts in Chicago? I didn't. I had no idea. And I had to get out the map because I thought somebody put the wrong sign. Some prankster had put a wrong sign up there and said, well, what are they doing there? But that's the way Route 66 goes. And they had arrived in California and had driven the whole route, and they wanted a picture of themselves by the end of Route 66. And there we were, and it's right across the street from Starbucks, in case you ever want to go there. And you can sit and drink coffee and look at it. That's like Antioch. The big road, the big city, a lot of things going on, and there's a lot of options, fill in the blank. You know, Chicago has so many options of what you could choose. You could be a businessman, you could be a politician, you could, there were a lot of immoral choices too. The Daphne, the goddess Daphne, or the nymph, or whatever they called her, was worshipped there in Antioch. And they had temples with Daphne, which meant they had temple prostitution, and they had all of the immorality that went along with it. And Antioch, in fact, was so perverse and gross that Juvenal, who was a poet in the first century, about the time that this letter is written, or this book is written, wrote and said, the sewage that goes into the Orontes River, which is the river that goes through Antioch, flows all the way into the Tiber, which is the river that goes by Rome. In other words, Antioch was the pollution of the Roman Empire. How's that for a designation? They could have anything they wanted in Antioch. They could bow down to any god they wanted in Antioch. And God saw fit to give them some options. And so, Lord became a clear point of departure. The word Lord. It's here. As you read in chapter 11, he says, at the end of verse 20, but these guys from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. They had some options, and it became a very clear point of departure. The pointers along the way, as you read there in chapter 11, first of all, it was the Word. It says that in the first verse 19, that they came along preaching the Word, preaching at the synagogue to begin with, but then preaching to the Greeks and anybody who would listen, this Word that God had been preparing for thousands of years, this Old Testament and the New Testament that they were living as it was being written. They brought them the Word, and the people, as they would come along, they would say, look, this Lord that we're talking about is somebody who's been talked about for a long, long time. There was also the pointer of the witness. When you back up, and I won't right now, but you look at this big map, Cyprus is this big island in the Mediterranean, and Cyrene is where Libya is now. And so these people that are the witnesses, they've decided to go back to Syria and preach Jesus. Maybe it was on their way in a boat. Maybe it was when they were selling something. It was something they were carrying in a cargo ship. But they become Christians, and when you read the book of Acts, they got spread out all the way. In fact, the guy who carried the cross, I believe, is from Cyrene. Look it up. But they decide to go back to this central place and tell the Greeks about Jesus. And then there was the Holy Spirit who's motivating them. The book of Acts is full of the Spirit of God. You think about it just in the the time when the Spirit descended at the point of Pentecost, but I challenge you to read all of the 28 chapters of Acts and see how many times it says they were motivated and moved by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God has taken the Word of God and these witnesses of God and has taken them back to Antioch so that these people that have all of these options and think that nothing is wrong, they're pointing them, they're pointers to say, there's a Lord, there's an option. Until they finally get the point, which is Jesus is Lord. That is the first statement of faith, the first creed of the church, and it's mentioned several times in the Bible. If you want to find it, you could look in Philippians chapter 2 and you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and both times it has this phrase, Jesus is Lord. And in some of your Bibles, it'll be in italics or whatever, because it's obviously a poetic statement that was the point. When they come and teach and they preach them, they say, here is Jesus and he is Lord. But what was the point of departure for them, the people in Antioch? They'd heard all this. But there is a point where they turn and they decide to wear the badge, the robe, the hat of a Christian. Verse 21, it says that they turned. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Now that word turned, when you read about in the Bible, many times it just means that they turned. You know, they turned and looked. They turned and looked at this. They turned and looked at that. But many, many times, that word is described and describes a decision of the heart that people had when they turned to Jesus and called him Lord. That's what it means, turned. What's interesting to me is when you read that verse 21, it talks about a large number who believed. And then they turned. The point that I want to make that is like what James said. You say that Jesus is Lord, so do the demons. They know that. But the demons have not turned. Believers who follow Jesus, who wear the label Christian, are those who have turned. And their face goes to him, and they say and mean, you are Lord, and he is their authority. And so when we're talking about living a life of distinction, there is no way that you can live a life of distinction as a Christian unless there is a point in time in your life where you turned. I don't care what you were raised as. I don't care what church you were baptized in. I don't care what your nationality is. So many times we talk about this nation as a nation of God, nation under God. And God has definitely blessed. But being born here and being raised in a certain way does not mean that you're a follower of Christ. Even believing that the Bible is facts, that there are facts in the Bible, that Jesus really lived and was born and died and was raised, you need to do that. But then there's a point where you turn. You know, I've mentioned it many times as my professor in college. He called it the 3H Club of Faith, the head, the heart, and the hands. I like that. Somehow God opens up our mind. There's these pointers. There's witnesses. There's the Word. There's the Spirit of God. You know, he says, read this and talk about this. And you need to know that you wouldn't follow Jesus unless he opened up your mind. And you saw and you said, that's true. And then there's in our heart where we believe that he is drawing us and calling us and that we're accountable to him and that there's a decision that we need to make. So the light goes on and it warms the heart, but until we turn, we're just knowledgeable sinners. So that's my question. Have you turned? And do you continually turn? There's a point when we turn, and there's a decision that we make every day. Who is our authority and who are we going to follow? I will follow him. Well, there's two more points before the invitation, and that's because I want you to think about it. I think that Stephen is a reminder of the cost. Did you see that little bit there? So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, just a little introductory phrase, goes back to chapter 7 of Acts. When you find out that Stephen, who by the way is a Greek name, he's a Greek follower, and he professes faith in Christ and he's doing some wonderful and amazing things, and he becomes quite annoying to the leaders, so much so that they call him in to give an account of himself. He gives an account of himself, and in the middle of it he begins preaching, and as he's preaching he clearly says that Jesus is Lord, he's the authority, and that makes them so angry that they tear their robes and they drag him out and they stone him, they kill him. And even at the very last, he looks up and says, Father, forgive them, mimicking Jesus himself. Reuben, not that Reuben, but a different Reuben, John Paul Reuben from the 16th century, a Baroque painter, painted this picture. This painting. And you see, Stephen is there, and Jesus is standing at the right hand of God the Father, and the angel's about to put the crown on Stephen. Glory, as Jesus stands and says, he's one of mine. Now I'd like to ask you a question. Did he graduate with distinction? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. But I want to remind you of the cost, because authorities do not like to be challenged. That's why they tore their robes. That's why they stormed out and drug him out and killed him. Authorities don't like to be challenged. And you need to be really clear about what we're talking about today, is because when we're talking about you living a life of distinction as a Christian, and you turning to Jesus and following him, you're going to be offensive. That doesn't mean that you have to speak offensively. It doesn't mean that you have to be a jerk and, you know, all that kind of stuff. No, but standing for truth and reality and godliness is going to be offensive to those who do not want you to be that way. You realize that I'm not talking about ancient history anymore. On May 3rd, a couple of weeks ago, I believe that's the right day, it's a Friday, in Colorado was passed the sex education bill that directly forbids any religious influence in the process of sharing the most important relationship, sexual relationship, with our children. There will be taught the facts and the mechanics, and there will be a board of 8 people who will manage this process. Whoever wants to get their grant money to have this sex education class, but 7 of the 8, none of them can be religious. 7 of the 8 have to come from that group of previously disenfranchised people. LGBTQ. I'm not speaking politics today. You might misunderstand what I'm doing. I'm not trying to rant and rave and get you to write your senator. That is not the point. That is not the point. The point is that the authorities will be very offended if you stand and say, Jesus is Lord. That's the way it is. If you bake a cake, you may have to go all the way to the Supreme Court to decide whether you have the right to say Jesus is Lord. The guy in Colorado won. The lady in New Mexico lost and paid a huge fine because she wanted to say Jesus is Lord. The authorities will be offended. Authority is the name of the game as we go through life and decide whether we will wear a name of distinction or not. That is the name. It's authority. It started all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan said to them, "Has God really said?" And when they answered and listened to the question, they elevated their own decision as to whether God had the right to be the authority or not above God. They're starting to evaluate what God has said. And we've been evaluating what God has said ever since. And it happens in churches, and it happens in seminaries and so forth. In fact, if you want a copy of a page from a book, it's mentioned there in your notes for further reading. You know, when you wake up at 2 a.m. and you have nothing else to do, you can read it. David Platt wrote this book. David Platt is the former president of the International Mission Board, where we worked. And he's quoting theologians, professors from seminaries, who say, "We have got to readdress the canon." The canon is the Bible. "And throw out Paul, because he is saying things that are offensive, that we disagree with." I have 3 different professors that said that. Authorities will be offended if you say, "This is my authority." And not just the ones in Washington. Because Satan cannot put up with anybody challenging his authority. Are you ready for that? Are you willing to stand and say, "This is the truth"? Martyrdom comes in many forms. Stephen was killed. Martyrdom technically means somebody who was killed for their faith. But every week I get magazines and I look up on the things that come to my inbox. And there is a new one this week in World Magazine of another professor who has been fired, and another scientist who has been fired and driven out of their jobs because they won't toe the party line, whatever it is. Freedom of speech applies to everybody except those who speak offensively about who our authority is. That's not a political statement. It's a fact. It's something that needs to be said, that you can say with all graciousness and warmth and kindness, "I disagree because this is what the Bible says, and Jesus is Lord, and He is my authority." The only other option is to pitch the Bible and go along with the flow. But God receives glory when His people stand. Why is Jesus, now I know this is a fanciful painting and don't want to offend any of our artists. That's not the way it really looks, okay? That's not the way it really was. But Stephen saw Jesus standing for him because he was honored. Jesus was honored by him saying, "Jesus is Lord," all the way to the death. Well, aren't you glad that that was way back then or way over there? Aren't you glad that, you know, we live here and Governor Ahok lived there, and he just got out of prison after a month or so ago, after spending almost 2 years, because he dared to be a Christian governor in a Muslim country. Now, the politics may say something else, but that's the point. His wife left him, took the kids. He came out of prison without his income, without his job, without his reputation, except his reputation, I believe, when he was able to stand and say, "This is what I believe." But aren't you glad it took place over there? That's, you know, 10,000 or so miles away. I just read this week that Asia Bibi, if I can get that thing to work, you know, she lives there, but not anymore. She lives in Canada. just this last week. Aren't you glad that it was her over there in Pakistan and it didn't have to happen here? I read this week about churches that are closed in China, being closed every week because the government doesn't want them to worship another authority. You know, that's a long plane ride, and I'm glad it's happening over there and it's not happening here. I'm glad it happened to Stephen. It makes for good reading. Glad it happened to them. Makes me feel better. There's a couple more. Time's almost up. I'll move on. But living a life of distinction as a Christian is a choice, even in America. You know, when we're talking about graduation, so I've been, you know, reminiscing and so forth, you recognize the state that's highlighted there is Georgia. And that's where our oldest daughter, Carissa, started her schooling. And I remember when we were living on Sumatra and I had to fly the 10 or 12,000 miles or whatever it is to drop off my first one and then turn around and fly back. That was hard. And as we went to orientation at this Christian Baptist, Southern Baptist Christian College, and we went to orientation, and one of the first things they do is they separate the students from the parents. It's mainly so that the parents don't get the students' shirts wet from crying on them and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's just blubbering. So they separated us, and they sent the students off over there to talk about all this orientation stuff and wonderful things that were going to happen to them. And the parents went over, and we had to sit and listen to the boring president of the campus. And, you know, it was question and answer time. And so we're sitting there, and he gives his speech, and then he says, "Do any of you have any questions?" And the lady raised her hand. And she said, "Yeah, I have a question. It says here that my daughter has to attend a one-semester Bible course. Is that really necessary?" And the president of the school said, "Don't worry about it. It's just something that everybody has to do, and we don't really take it seriously." I was there. I heard it. We wouldn't want to offend anybody, would we? We wouldn't want to let anybody know who our authority is, would we? We want your $25,000 a year dollars, so please come, and we won't offend you. I was so angry. What do? You've got a flight to catch. The good news is that's probably the best thing that could have happened to Carissa. I didn't think so at the time. But she'd been raised in a Christian home, gone to a Christian school, had good Christian teachers and all that kind of stuff. And she was, I've said this to her, she was a little bit, prove it to me, resistant. And, you know, I'm sick of all this. But to get thrown, Christianity, questionings. But when she got thrown into a school that started questioning things, she said, "Hey, wait a minute," because she's a fighter. I'm glad she is. And I remember she called me crying one day because she had been in a New Testament course with a New Testament professor, and the guy was 70 some odd years old, and he was teaching heresy. And everybody in the class in this Christian school, freshmen, were just sitting there writing it down, sucking it up, and she raised her hand and said, "Wait a minute, that's not right. That's not what it says." And he said, "Young lady, I believed this my whole life." And she said, "Maybe you've been wrong your whole life." And she was, after class, all of the other students gathered around her and berated her and said, "How dare you speak to a professor like that?" And she called me and said, "Dad, was I wrong?" I said, "How did you say it?" I said, "Sir, I believe that's wrong." "Then you were right." So it was good for her. But I was shocked to find a whole university bowing down because we wouldn't want to offend the authorities, would we? And get all the money. Sorry for my cynicism. And then there's another state. You might recognize that one. which is known for its strong conservative stance in all of America. Sorry, some of you I know are from there. I'm not trying to be offensive. The next year, the first one was 2006, the next year was 2007, and that's when my son infamously went to that school for a short semester. But again, we haul him over there, and they send the parents over there and the students over there, and this time I'm sitting with the vice president is giving his instruction. And this school is also a Baptist school. This school is also a Southern Baptist school, and one of the reasons we went there is because they gave us a good discount. So that's the truth. But it's also, I had my doubts. I wonder, can any good come out of California? Sorry. But we went there, and I found that some can, by the way. And we stood there in another situation. We're talking about the curriculum and all of that. And again, a parent says, you know, I noticed that there's a lot of Bible courses. And the vice president says, yes, we are a Christian school. We are unashamed of our stand and our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we teach. That is what we preach. They will come to chapel every week or they will not pass. They will take the Bible courses or they will not pass. We will not shove it down their throats, but they will take the class and pass. And if this offends you, you need to find another school. It's true. I was there too. I'm not making it up. Both of them are true. You see, living a life of distinction is a choice. One of those colleges is in the Bible Belt, but the Bible Belt became unbuckled. And the other one is in a place where you stand and you say, this is what I believe. And you may have to pay for it. Except that that school has doubled in size in the last 10 years. And I just attended graduation there, and I heard the gospel shared before thousands, unashamedly. You got to make a choice. You got to make a choice here in Cedar Ridge. A question of authority. But if you're going to do it, I'd suggest you get a Barnabas. And that is what I want us to be. They send Barnabas up there. Who's Barnabas? Well, everyone needs a son of encouragement. Look it up, Acts chapter 4, verse 36, I believe, is where it says Barnabas, and his name means son of encouragement. And all the way through the book of Acts, you find him going around saying, you know what, guys? Jesus is Lord. Stick with it. Stick with it. I want us to be a church that says, makes a choice that says Jesus is Lord. And when it gets tough, we're an encouragement to anybody who wants to say the same. Wherever they work, wherever they live, whatever they do. Living a life of distinction as a Christian is a choice. The first choice is a choice of authority. I ask you again, have you turned? I know you know the facts. But in your heart, have you turned and said, face to face with Him, He is Lord? If you have, the songs we sang earlier should be a celebration. If you haven't, I would encourage you today to turn your face to Him and acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And make it a beginning of every day for the rest of your life because you intend to live a life of distinction. As we sing, we're going to stand together and sing, and I'll be standing at the front, and if you'd like to talk about that decision, I'll stand here and talk with you. If there's not enough time here, we'll meet during the week, and we'll talk about it. But let's make a decision today about authority. Let's pray. Lord, I would ask that You would move in every heart, either as an act of celebration and worship, or as an act of acknowledgement, that we wouldn't leave from this place with any doubt in our minds, that we want to live wearing with pride the distinction of being a follower of Yours. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.